Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalms 32. In your Scofield Bible, page 613, we'll be reading the entire 32nd Psalm. The text verse is the fourth verse. We'll read the verses responsively. May we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And verse 11 together, please. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And let's pray. Father, what a delight to be here in our church this evening. Thank you for all the church family. Thank you for our preacher especially, and how grateful we are, too, for your word. And now we're about to experience a wonderful privilege. We're about to hear your word preached. Help us to realize not only the importance of it, but the blessedness of it, the privilege of it, the greatness of it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, give us what you have for us tonight. But more than that, give us receptacles in which to receive it. Give us minds that are listening, hearts that are warm, ears that are ready, and knees that are willing to kneel in response. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 32 is one of seven what we call penitential psalms, psalms of penitence, psalms of repentance. One of those psalms, the most famous of those, is the 51st psalm. And David, after his sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah, or his sins, David came after he was rebuked by Nathan, and David repented, and the 51st psalm is known as a penitential psalm. Likewise, the 32nd psalm is a penitential psalm. David starts off rejoicing that his sins are forgiven. And then he goes into a time of, in the 32nd psalm, of recognizing the awful price that he had to pay for his sin. And then he closes on a note of joy when he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's one little word there that's not in the psalm, but it's before the psalm, says a psalm of David, meshal. That little word meshal means instruction or teaching. This is a psalm of David concerning teaching. And I want you to listen carefully. I think it's worthy of our attention tonight. David, though the psalm is a penitential psalm, it starts off with rejoicing, and it is almost as much jubilant as it is repentant. I want to teach you something. There are three aspects of viewing sin. Sin in the Bible is called transgression. Sin in the Bible is called sin. Sin in the Bible is called iniquity. Now follow me carefully. Transgression is defined, or a transgression is when a person breaks the law of God. God says, thou shalt not, but we do. Transgression is called transgression. And so we transgress. We step over the boundaries made by the law of God. Now, sin in the Bible, when it's mentioned, is the sin, is that of not doing right. Transgression is crossing the boundary into wrong. Sin in the Bible usually is the evil of not doing right. Iniquity, on the other hand, has nothing to do with outward action, such as crossing over into wrong or not doing the right. Iniquity has to do with the heart or the soul. It's the defilement of the soul. Iniquity, or inequity, if you please. And if a fellow goes out and steals something, that is transgression. If a fellow promises to go to soul winning and it doesn't, that is sin. And if a person has jealousy or lust in his heart, that is iniquity. Don't misunderstand me. All of it is sin. All of it is wrong. But often, usually in the Bible, transgression is stepping over into that which you should not be doing, and sin is not doing that which you should be doing, and iniquity is the defilement from within. Now, each of these is cared for in the 32nd Psalm. It says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Now, what does that word mean, forgiven? It means taken away. It said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And then secondly, it says, whose sin is covered. And third, the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, what happens to a person? His transgression can be taken away, lifted up, and his sin can be covered, hidden, and his iniquity not imputed or not counted against him. Now, don't hold me to the fact that this is a perfect line, a boundary between transgression and sin and iniquity. But that's at least the case in 32nd Psalm. Transgression, going across the line into doing something God forbids. Sin, not doing something God commands. And iniquity, the defilement of the soul, the mind, the heart, and so forth. Now, David starts off, and he rejoices. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, that's a wonderful thing when you know you're forgiven. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when you've sinned, and you know you've sinned, and you come to God, and that sweet realization that God has forgiven is a wonderful, wonderful joy. And then he goes on to say, whose sin is covered. God said, I'm going to cover it up now. Let's forget it now. And it's all covered. And whose iniquity is not imputed. When God said, okay, I know it, but I see you through Jesus. And I'm not going to write that sin down against you in heaven. It's not imputed. And so David starts off with a marvelous... Listen, they say one of the best things about having a fuss is the fun of making up again. You young people know that. And they say it's so much fun to make up. And so let's have a fuss so we can make up again. But now, that's sort of what David's saying. David is saying, I know I sin, and I'm sorry I've sinned, and I wish I hadn't sinned. But he said, sure was good me and God made up again. He said, when God put my sin by, covered my sin, and God lifted away my transgression, when God did not impute my iniquity against me, he said, blessed is that man. Then, after that, there's a note of sadness, and here's the sermon tonight. Listen carefully. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Or better still, my sap was gone. My sap was gone. David said, there was a time when I had sap, I had life in my branches. I could be a shade. I could bring fruit. He said there was a time. But he said then sin came. And he said all of a sudden the sap was gone. What does that mean? He said in me this thing that enabled me to be a blessing to others was taken away. And he said, what an awful time it was. My ability to help others, my fruit bearing, my ability to give shade. I once taught. This is a solemn instruction. David said, I once taught. Now I can't teach anymore. Or for a while I couldn't teach anymore. I once helped, but then because of sin, I couldn't help anymore. I once was a blessing, but because of sin, I couldn't be. You know, I made this statement across the country. You've heard me say it, but I want to say it again. It's a profound statement, but you folks snicker at it everywhere I make it. You know the worst thing about being where you should not be is not being where you should not be? I mean, the worst thing about being where you should not be is that if you are where you should not be, you cannot be where you should be. The worst thing about going to the tavern, listen to me, hey, listen to me, worst thing about going to the tavern is not because you're at the tavern, though that's bad. Worst thing about being at the tavern is if you're at the tavern, you cannot be where God intended you to be at that moment. The worst thing about doing wrong is not the doing of wrong. The worst thing about doing wrong is, if you're doing wrong, you cannot be doing right at that moment. You see, God has a purpose for our lives, and God has a race for us to run. Now, the sin is not running that race. The sin is when you don't do what God called you to do. Now, if something hinders you from doing what God calls you to do, then that becomes wrong too. But that thing that is wrong is not primarily wrong because in itself. It is wrong because it hinders you from doing what God called you to do. And David said, my sin. He said, my sin. It was bad. But he said the worst thing about it. And by the way, this is the worst thing about sin. And that is, it takes away the life-giving substance, the blessing-giving substance, the helping substance. Here's a person, had a job for God, but he sinned, lost his job for God. He can't do it anymore. Here's a person had a Sunday school class and sinned and lost his class. Now he can't be a blessing anymore. Here's a person sang in the choir and did something to forfeit that right. And now he can't be a blessing anymore. David said the worst thing about my sin was my sap was gone. He said, my moisture is turned or my sap is gone, he said. And my ability to help others is gone. Now then, he gets happy again. He starts off happy. Oh, he said, praise the Lord. Gone, my sin's gone. My transgression is taken away. My sin is covered. My iniquity is not imputed or charged against me. Oh, he said, blessed, happy, rejoice. Listen, there's nothing like that, folks. Oh, there's nothing like knowing you're forgiven. Like knowing that God has wiped the slate clean. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Listen, by the way, I said a while ago something about this thing of complaining. Brother, if you're forgiven, you ought not to have time to complain. I mean, blessed is the man. Listen, are your transgressions lifted away? Then blessed are you. Happy are you. You've got enough to shout about the rest of your life. And the worst part, Doc, about complaining is because if you're complaining, you can't be praising. See, you can't complain and praise at the same time. And the Bible said, praise the Lord always. And so David said, my sins are gone. Thank God. Hallelujah. And then David got thinking. He said, but the worst thing about it was, I couldn't be a blessing. My sap was gone. That privilege of blessing others was taken away. Then David gets happy again, and he said, but I can do it again. I can. It's a teaching psalm. He said, I once could teach others. And then all of a sudden, because of sin, I couldn't teach others. And now David said, but I can teach others again. Now listen carefully. I'm getting down to the crux of the message. David said, I cannot teach as I once could teach, but I can still teach. David said, I used to teach people. Don't go into sin. And he said, I can't do that anymore. I can't say, do as I did, as I do, and don't go into deep sin. I can't say that anymore. But David said, now that I'm forgiven, he said, there's a new way I can teach. I can try to help others who are tempted to go the same way I've gone. And David said, though I cannot do what I once did, I still can be used. The sap can return, and the life and the blessing can come again. It'll be in a different way. Now hear me carefully. Ladies and gentlemen, we should never discard anybody. Listen carefully. We should never discard anybody. As long as a person wants to do right, how many times he stumbled, how many times he's done wrong, I'm not going to discard him. And we should not. Listen, there's a certain kind of a Pharisaism and hypocrisy that any time somebody in the church does wrong or somebody in the family of somebody in the church does wrong, boy, yeah, I knew it was going to come, huh? Oh, let me tell you something. I don't care who it is in this church or what you've done. There's a God in heaven who can still use you. And there's always, you know, even in a rotten peach, there's a seed that can bring forth more peaches. And we ought not to ever discard anybody. The old Bowery Mission in New York City had a slogan, we never give up on anybody. We never give up on anybody. You see, we should look down on nobody. Here's a young person gets expelled from college. He's done wrong. Hold it now. I'm not saying that you should not be punished. I believe in all my heart, if you withhold the punishment that the rule or the law requires, you're not doing a justice to the one who sinned. But brother, once that law has been applied, the arms of grace should be open and say, we're going to do all we can to reclaim you. Nobody should look down on anybody who's trying to do right after having done wrong. And no family in this church should forfeit their standing in this church and the love of the people and the grace of the people because a member of the family has made some mistake and done some wrong. As long as you'll keep coming back to me, I'll keep trying to help you. I don't care how many times you stumble. I don't care how many times you fall. If you want to get up, I'm going to try to help you up. And I'll tell you another thing, too. I'm not now. It may be that you'll have to be punished for a while, but you'll be punished from me. If I have anything to do with the execution of it, I don't make the rules here, but if I have anything to do with the execution of it, I guarantee one thing. It'll be done lovingly. And if you want a friend, look, if you get expelled from Hiles Anderson College, I may stand at the door and kick you out. But just outside the door, I'll stand and I'll say, sorry, the rule says the chancellor kicks you out. And so I may do it. And then as soon as you leave the door, I'm going to run around here, and as pastor, I'm going to say, now let me help you. A certain kind of fundamentalism. Here's a person gets expelled from Hammond Baptist High School. And listen, I want to say this. Some of the finest Christian adults in this church got expelled from one of our schools at least one time or another. Let me say something, folks. Hear me carefully. If a person lives for 70 years, or let's suppose a child lived for 17 years, if 16 years, 364 days, 23 hours, and 55 minutes, they live good life, and made a mistake in 5 minutes, there are people in this room that will hold it against them the rest of their lives. Good night to me. I like to look at that 16 years, 364 days, 23 hours, and 55 minutes. Doesn't that mean anything? Now, I agree. Listen, I agree. Punishment should be meted out. Why? Punishment is meted out for two reasons. One reason is to keep the person doing it again, and second, let others know that they should not do it or they themselves will have the same consequences. But it should not be, get out of here, boy, you done wrong, get out of here, I'll tell you. No, sir. It should be, I'm sorry. You know the rule. And I'm sorry. And then as soon as they're outside the door, as pastor, I'm going to hold out my arms. I'm going to say, let me help you. Let me help you. And I'm not going to look down on you. If you've committed a sin, I'll not look down on you. If somebody in your family has committed a sin, I'll not look down on you. Some of the dearest people, listen folks, some of the dearest people in this church have had unfortunate circumstances. And I'll tell you, I've said this before, I'll tell you when you're going to have patience with sinners. When it's your daughter. When it's your daughter, when it's your son, that's when you have patience with sinners. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have no patience with sin. Nobody, no preacher in this world hates sin more than I do, nor no preacher has higher standards than I do, and no preacher preaches against more things than I do, and my convictions are firm, and they're solid, and you won't move me. You won't buy me off. You won't move me. You won't shut me up. That's an example right there. I'm glad you fellows hollered. Now, let's holler just as much when I say, let's reclaim sinners. No, you won't buy me. And you won't hush me up. In fact, you try to hush me up. You, oh, boy. Dr. John Rice and I were down in... I was down in North Carolina the other day, and Dr. Rice and I were in Winston-Salem. And somebody made a mistake and told Dr. Rice not to preach against folks that worked in tobacco plants or grew tobacco on farm. And all Dr. Rice talked about was... What are y'all talked about? You tell me not to say something, then I am duty-bound to say it. Or you're buying me off. And you won't buy me off. And you won't hush me up. And you won't change my mind about what's right and what's wrong. And I'm saying, I believe in conviction. I believe in standards. I believe in right. I believe in wrong. That should be punished. I believe in the difference of right and wrong and separation. You know I do. Ladies and gentlemen, after almost a quarter of a century of pastoring the church here, all of us are... Listen, if you've been here 24 years, you've made some mistakes in 24 years. I've made some mistakes in 24 years. And we must be patient with each other. When somebody has done wrong, some dear family, maybe a daughter in 5 minutes slipped off into sin, maybe a son broke a mother's heart, in 5 minutes. And that's bad. And I never hear about it without weeping. And my heart is broken every time it happens. But I'll bind you one thing. You're still my people. If that daughter won't help, she's still my young'un. I'm not going to encourage the sin. That son needs help. He's still my kid. I'm not going to encourage the sin. But I serve a God that holds His arms out to sinners. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If our Lord Jesus got criticized about anything while He was here on this earth, He was criticized because He was a friend of sinners. Yeah, He eats with sinners! Now listen, didn't say He went out to eat with sinners. Didn't say He invited sinners to go out to eat. Didn't say He had a banquet so sinners could come. He'd blow it. No, sir. He was a friend of sinners. He said, come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus' blood can make you clean. I come tonight and say, David said, I thank God my sins are forgiven. But David said, for a while I couldn't teach. You know, 24 years is a long time, Doc. Some of the dearest, sweetest, most precious members that sit in this room tonight. I remember when you were teenagers. And that's why when the kids get to disappointing us and looks like all the kids are acting up, I don't think the kids are all going to the devil. I think some of them, the devil may have them right now, but I think they're going to end up on their feet. I got some memories about most of you folk who grew up in this church. I know the struggle and the temptation, and I know that the devil tried to get you. And I stood up here and I said, no, 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 no. Oh, wait. I'm always amazed when people are afraid to come to me after they've sinned. Somehow you get it mixed up. The fact that I'm mean about don't you do it. But I'm not mean about, so you've done it. If you want help, I'll help pick you up. And folks are amazed when they come in my office and see that I still love them, even though they've fallen and they're trying to get back up. And they've gotten forgiveness. I'm not condoning sin. But I'm not condoning Pharisaism either. The family in our church has a heartbreak. And you find out about it. You ought to be extra friendly. And extra kind. Don't walk up to them and say, hey, I understand you boy taking dope now. I want you to know I'm still your friend. That's not it. You dope. God said that his wife took a dope when she got married. That's not it. Nor should you walk up, Brother John. Oh, Brother John. Oh, Brother John.
I'm still your friend.
No, that's not it. When you see him, just say, "How you doing, John? Glad to see you, buddy. You're a good guy." That's enough. Lie a little bit. Hey, we're a family. Well, you say, "Preacher, I was in your office and you let me have it." I didn't let you have it because I was trying to scold you because you had sinned. I let you have it to try to keep you from it. But when you've sinned and you want help, brother, I don't have a let you have it-er. I got a real good let you have it-er before you do it. But I don't have a let you have it-er. When I preach along this line, I always use a song. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. May I say this too? There are some people in this church who have family members that are not going to church anymore. That doesn't make you a second-rate citizen around here. If your boy got at school, Mahammed Baptist Grade School, Mahammed Baptist Junior High School, Mahammed Baptist High School, Howells Anderson College, all four of them, you're still a member of the church here. And you're my member, and I love you. And I'm not going to look down on you. If there's anything in the world our Lord disliked, it was a haughty spirit. Pharisaism. He reserved his severest rebukes for those that thought they were better than somebody else. I want to say this, folks. There's not a sin in this world. I don't care what it is. There's not a sin in this world that is not somewhere lying dormant inside your body. And there's not a sin in this world that anybody in this room could not commit, and there'll be thousands of people in this room someday be shocked because you commit the sin that you used to look down on so much. And what you better do is you better treat people that have fallen and want to get back up with the same compassion. You're going to want somebody to treat your daughter, your son, or you someday. You'd be surprised how lonely a person can get in this church. Be surprised how lonely a person can get at Hammond Baptist High School sometime or Howells Anderson College, who wants to do right and they're trying to get back up, but we stop them. Hey, you dirty sinner, you! Now, I'm not saying you ought to go steady with them right then. You know, I hadn't thought about this in a long time. We have a couple of years ago, I had a meal with all the seniors. Reserved a restaurant in the area, and I met with the girls all together for a while, senior girls, and after that met with the senior boys. And I looked out, and there sat a boy, Doc, with hair down to his shoulders in the same room where I was eating. And I was glad to see him. You know why he came? I was so proud. I just busted my buttons on my shirt. Some of our Hammond Baptist High School boy. This boy, remember this church? Grew up in this church, and as much a member of this church and as much an object of my love as any boy that walks down the halls of Hammond Baptist High School. He went to a public school. I wish he hadn't gone to that school. And his hair was longer than I thought it should have been, way down the hair. But some of our Hammond Baptist boys, seniors, went to that guy and said, "Won't you come to the senior meal Brother Howell's going to have with us?" "Oh, Brother Howell wouldn't want me." "I bet he would." "And we want you to. Come on. Come on." "Oh, listen, I don't go to Hammond Baptist. Brother Howell's is pastor of all the seniors, not just Hammond Baptist seniors. Come on." And that boy came and sat there, hair longer than I wish it had been and habits I wish he didn't have, but as welcome as anybody because he's one of my kids. And I love him. And I was his pastor much of his life. It just may be that you do some things I don't think you ought to do, but you're not going to get rid of me. You're stuck with me. Do you know if I resigned this church, you couldn't afford to hire a good preacher? You don't pay enough. You checked the budget lately? Ain't no way you could hire a good preacher. I say that realizing I'm overpaid. Watch it. There's an example. I don't look down on them. No way. I don't care if they are like that. They're mine. Any mother loves a retarded kid as much as she loves a normal one. You know, in Texas. Let me say this. Mr. O'Claire, Mr. Lively, Mr. Sisson, Mr. Augustine. Did you know all punishment should be given with dignity? With dignity. No policeman ought to grab him out of the car and say, oh, I'm dragging you to jail. You can get him just as well. Point the gun in his gizzard and say, follow me. You haven't got to overkill. I'm so glad that God provides an alternate will. David said, I'll never be what I used to be. No way I can ever be what I used to be, and I can't do what I used to do. But thank God, I'm out of the perfect will of God and will be the rest of my life. But thank God, there's an alternate will that God gives, and there are other things I can do. I can never do what I used to do or be what I used to be. But thank God, He can still use me to teach in some capacity. One of the sweetest things I've heard in recent weeks. Opening a pastor of youth conference on Wednesday night, I preached the sermon, Let's Hear It for the Other Son. In that sermon, I tell how that Cindy, my youngest daughter, when she got married, was standing just outside that door up there, and I was with her, and she said, Dad, I got a present to give you. You remember the story? And I said, what is it? And she said, Dad, I'll kiss my husband after you pronounce us husband and wife after a while. But she said, the present I want to give to you, Dad, when I kiss Jack Scott after you pronounce us husband and wife, it'll be the first time I ever kissed a boy. She said, Daddy, I've wanted to do it many times, but she said, I thought of this moment, and I wanted to give you this present. I want to tell you something. Young people, that'd be a wonderful goal for you. One of our fine teenage girls said to her dad, Daddy, I want to give you that someday. Just like Cindy gave it to Brother Hiles. I like that. But if that precious girl, and I trust she will, I trust the first kiss she'll have. Oh, he's that old fogey. It's all so decent and right. And I trust the first kiss she'll ever have will be at the altar or right here on the platform when, if God lets me live to see her married, pronounce her husband and wife. I hope that'll be her first kiss. But I want to say this to that family and that young lady. If I hear that you've kissed, and if I hear you've gone beyond that, and if somehow in the devil's wiles and the dirty, dirty devices of Satan, you go as far into sin as you can go, and if your body is stained with the scarlet sin, and if someday you have to go to a hospital and give birth to a baby when you have no husband, I want to tell you something. When you leave that, when you find out that you're going to have a baby, you'll break my heart, young lady, but I'll guarantee you one thing. You come to my office and I'll invite you in and I'll say, let me see if I can help you reclaim your life. Let's rebuild it. Somebody said one time, well, yeah, you give more attention to sinners than you do to righteous people. The hospital gives more attention to sick folks too than they do well people. Barbers give more attention to shaggy haired folks than freshly cut hair. Plumbers give more attention to leaky pipes than pipes that don't leak. Shoeshine boys give more time to dirty shoes than do clean shoes. Dentists give more time to hurting teeth than to do well teeth. You know what all of us ought to be? White corpuscles. Let me give you some medical. There's so many things I know that I just rattle off like that. You know what? If I had an infection right there, I'm looking this way because the doctors sit over here. If I'm wrong, I don't want to see them shaking their heads again. But if I have a skin on my hand here, all of a sudden it gets infected. You know what happens to my body? Huh? A little white corpuscle over here in this finger. The white corpuscles and fingers, doctor. The white corpuscle over here says, over on the other hand, there's a finger in trouble. The little white corpuscle, he takes off from right here, and he goes down here and somewhere, and all the way here, and through here, and through here, and up through headquarters, and down here. And you know, all the way, you know what he says? He says to other little white corpuscles, follow me. And they said, what for? He said, we got a finger in trouble over on the other side. And he picks up all the corpuscles he can, and they come down and attack that infected place on me. And pretty soon, that infected place that doesn't hurt quite as much, and the swelling goes down. You know why? Cause little white corpuscles all over my body. So I'll write a song about God make me a little white corpuscle for Jesus. A little white corpuscle for Jesus. Make me a corpuscle for him. But isn't that good? I don't mean to sing an illustration. Yeah. And every time there's an infection anywhere in the body, the little corpuscle say, hey! Listen. Lester Olof got in trouble. Russell Anderson and John Byler leased a jet plane, cost them $5,000. And they got me and some others, and we flew down there. Lester Olof was in trouble. And boy, here they came. White corpuscles coming all over America. Evangelist corpuscles and pastor corpuscles and deacon corpuscles and layman corpuscles and young people corpuscles. What are they doing? Coming down to Corpus Christi and got our Bibles and they said, we're going to close down the home. And Brother Lester said, everybody get out there and get your Bible and stand around. And he said, if we walk in and close the home, they'll walk over our bodies to get in there. And he said, Brother Howes, you just go in there and start preaching. And I went in there and started preaching. Everybody lined up outside. I stand up there in the pulpit just preaching away. You know why? Because people coming all over. You know when one person in the church gets infected? I mean sin. I mean heartbreak. I mean wrong. Here's where you are, little white corpuscle. You over here in this finger. You say, thank God my finger's well. He probably stole something he shouldn't have stole. Touched something he shouldn't have touched. It's good enough for him. Cut off a finger. Go to him now. I'm not going through with this. Cut it off! Cut it off! No, sir. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Every time somebody in this church gets a little cattywampus, gets a little infected, a little sin, if they will be helped, all of us ought to run right to them, like the white corpuscles, and say, let's get to them, and let's help them. Down in Texas, years ago, a little lady in our church, sweet lady, she's an adult, she wasn't married at the time, but an adult, she got pregnant, she gave birth to illegitimate baby. The baby was placed in a home for the couple for adoption. And she's never seen the baby, I'm sure. Which is always the thing that ought to be done, by the way. Anyway, that little lady gave her life to helping unwed mothers. And there's nobody in this world as lonesome as a mother or pregnant girl who's not married. You, sir, you mean you'd identify yourself as sinners like that? That's what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary. He identified himself as sinners. Some of the sweetest Christians I know, some of the dearest jewels and trophies of God's grace in this church. The lady is it in 5 minutes, in 5 minutes, sinned. Let me tell you something, folks. There's enough heartbreak in that without me becoming a Pharisee. There's enough lonely hours. A life of memories. A life of wondering. I wonder where the baby is. What he looks like. What color his eyes. A lady used to come by my office who gave birth to a baby. She'd wait outside the office door and she'd say, "Brother Hyle, have you seen my baby lately?" I said, "Yes, I have." "Is she pretty?" "Yes, she's pretty." "Brother Hyle, is she a good girl?" "Yes, she's a good girl." "Brother Hyle, what color are her eyes?" "They're blue." "Her hair?" "It's blonde." "Oh, Brother Hyle, is she?" And then one day she came outside the office and she said, "Brother Hyle, how's the baby?" I said, "Fine." I said, "She's 7 years old." I said, "She got saved last Sunday." "She said she did?" "Yes, she got. I'm so glad." Except she couldn't go up to the dressing room and help her dress. And she couldn't sit out in the audience and watch her baptize. And she couldn't sit on the front row when she came to get saved because she doesn't know where the baby girl is. Now, you put me and call me anything you want to call me. But I don't care how deep in sin you've been. If you'll come to see me, I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to try to reclaim you. I don't believe in divorce. But I believe when it happens to somebody and it's over, we ought to salvage all we can. We don't have divorce deacons here. But I'll mind you one thing. When somebody has a divorce and has nothing to do about it, it's all over. Mind you one thing. I'm going to take what I can. You know, if it wasn't for leftovers, my mama and I would starve to death and froze to death. By the way, if it wasn't for leftovers, this church would be pretty empty tonight, too. Sure would. Aren't you glad God can still use you? We have a pastor school every year. And what your pastor school is all about? When I was a young preacher, I made a lot of mistakes. Now that I'm older, I don't ever make a mistake. Oh, sometimes I'll make a mistake and choose a wrong deacon or something like that. But I made a bunch of mistakes when I was young. And I don't want young men to make them. And I nationwide pastor school, basically, people come here so I can teach them not to make some foolish mistakes I made when I was young. You'd be amazed if you knew some things I did. Boy, I took off one night down East Texas, now 22 years old, walked across the pews till I got to one man and put my finger right in his face, preached a whole sermon to him. I unloaded the whole truck right there at his pew. "Well, Howard, you wouldn't do that." "Not anymore. Unless I want to." But you know what the Lord did? The Lord looked down and he said to Apostle Peter, said, "Oh, Pete."
"Oh, my.
Good night. Do you see what Al's is doing?" Peter said, "Don't be too hard on the Lord. That's exactly the way I did it when I was young." And the Lord Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, said, "Father, that young man makes a lot of mistakes. But he's sincere. Don't give up on him." And God said, Father said, "My soul, when's he going to learn?" And Peter said, "I don't know. I never did." And Jesus said, "He's sincere. Oh, one day, I should be confessing all these sins. Because if I start that, it's going to take us all night." I preached in my first preacher's meeting. The first preacher's meeting. Ever preached that. And I got up and I said, "Would all the preachers here stand up?" They all stood up. Must have been 50 of them. I said, "Now those that have your Bibles, sit down." About 25 of them had their Bible. Leaving 25 preachers standing up without their Bibles. Isn't that terrible? Fun, but terrible. Yeah. And God said to Peter, "Hey, Pete." I mean, "Hey, Pope." "La papa." He said, "See what the house did?" Peter, "Yeah, I sort of liked it. He's my kind of guy." And Jesus said, "Father, he's sincere. You know that. I know he's sincere, but he's so dumb." And Jesus said, "Father, don't do it. I believe one of these days he can get over that. I hope I have. I'm trying to tell you, folks, I'm glad that people are patient with me. I'm glad. I'm glad that my sermons every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I had two sermons, one on smoking and one on movies. Sunday morning I preach against movies, and Sunday night against smoking. Next week I like to have variety, so I preach on Sunday morning against smoking and Sunday night against movies. I saw the pastor of First Methodist Church, Marshall, Texas, go into a movie one day. Got up in my pulpit the next Sunday and called him by name. I said, oh, you ought to be hung! Still think you ought to be hung. I don't think I ought to say it out loud. You say, what are you trying to say? I don't know. I'm just filling up a time. I'm trying to say this. I know what David meant when he said, I'll praise thee more and more. Because the older you get, the more you realize the stupid mistakes you've made and how merciful God's been. My mercies are new every morning. You know why every morning? Because you make boo-boos every day. And so the Lord said, okay, you get up in the morning, here's my mercy. And in case you'd like to be like Jesus, you're going to have to exert some mercy too. I can tell you a dozen families in this church right now that are scared to death. Because somebody in the family has made a mistake. And they're afraid when you find out, you won't love them. And you'll be critical. And you'll look, in every case, the person that's made the mistake is trying to get back up and doing better and ask forgiveness. And God's forgiven. Well, I'm glad you're not God. It'd take 10 years to get forgiveness when you sin. You know, I'm going to close here one of these hours, but listen. I used to stand and preach funerals. And I'd say, I hurt with you. But I never did really hurt with anybody totally. So these lips touched the cold brow of my daddy. Could I say this? I never have any trouble now feeling compassion at funerals. And you'll never hear a man preach a funeral that hurts any more than this preacher does when he preaches a funeral. But I didn't know until my daddy's death. I didn't know till I reached down and touched his cold face and it fell like a cold piece of stone on a winter morning. Did you know God can use people who've been in sin in a way He can't use folks who've not been in sin? And David said, I can't ever teach like I used to teach, but I can still teach. I can't ever do what I used to do, but I can still do something. I can't ever be used of God like I once was, but I can still be used of God. I can never be in the perfect will of God again, but I can be in the provisive will of that other will of God. Stay out of my preaching. I wonder how many people have won their dads to Christ because I didn't win mine. I wonder how many fathers will be in heaven because of the story about me not winning my dad when I had a chance one day. I didn't pressure. Somebody once in a while, don't high pressure people! I wish I'd high pressured my daddy on January 1st, 1950. I wish I hadn't have said, okay, daddy, this spring will be okay. But I wonder how many people. I want to say this tonight and I'm through. Have you done something you're ashamed of? And you've been forgiven? And you'd like to blot it out of your mind? Erase it! I got some good news for you. It's done been erased. Hey, I'm about to shout. Would you like to? Do you wish you'd never done it? I can tell you somebody doesn't know you've done it. God didn't put it down. You're saved. He didn't mark it down against you. How many times have I told you this? You go ask Costa and Matty Hiles tonight. Was Jack ever a bad boy? Oh, no. He was always good. Well, how come these stitches on my legs, where doctors had to sew back up after Mama wailed a fire out of me? Boy, if they'd had welfare departments back there, I'd have lived at one of them. You go tonight to heaven, and you say, Heavenly Father, how about old Hiles? Didn't he tear a building down one time? Yeah, you said, yeah, you never forgive, you dirty Pharisee. And the Heavenly Father say, well, I don't know, I've got hardened the arteries around her brain. Isn't that good? I mean, God can't remember. Huh? He says, I'll check the book and see what he's done. How you spell that name? H-I? No, H-Y-L-E-S. He checks it up. No? Nothing here about tearing a building down. Hey, I'll tear nothing down. Nothing here. Nothing there. Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing tonight if you just said, Lord, I'm not a spotless, pure, stainless one like I used to be. And I'm ashamed of some things I've done. But Lord, could you use secondhand Christian? And the dear Lord will say, I've been needing a secondhand Christian. I got a special job I want a secondhand Christian to do. And if God can cry, he'll wipe a tear from his eye because you can't be in his perfect will. But God will direct you lovingly and sweetly to his permissive will. What am I saying? I'm through. I'm saying, number one, if you tonight cannot give to God what you once could give him, neither could David. But David said, I got something left God can use. David said, I used to teach, but the sap was gone. I couldn't be a blessing. I couldn't be used. But he said, thank God. I don't have as much sap as I used to, but I got some back. I got some back. And I can be used. What am I saying? I'm saying to those of us tonight who stand used by God and usable of God, we ought to have the patience of Christ and the patience of our Heavenly Father. When somebody has stumbled, we ought to say, let me help you back up. Let me help you get reclaimed. And let me help you put the pieces all back together. God can still use anybody. And everybody is salvageable. Even David. Father, bless the message tonight. And fulfill the purpose of God with it.